right, so yes, this morning we're going to be reading Exodus 19 and 20, and that's as far as we're going to go. 20 is actually the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then after that, 21 and all those chapters following, there are like those laws, part of the 613 laws, so we're not going to read all that. The point is just to get to the Mosaic Covenant there. And then we're going to talk about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, and just what God was doing when he gave the law. Why did he give the law? And what was the purpose of the law? And is the law still in effect? That's a very important question. It's the burden for this message, actually. Because I have seen people, I've known people personally that got involved with keeping the law, and I feel like have gone shipwreck, as the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians. And so there's a danger. It's a very real danger. And we need to understand that the new is better. Amen. And so let's get into it. So let's start with Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, see there's a condition there, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord, to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear thee. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. That's what the fear of God is for. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sanctify thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Okay, so here's God is giving them his law, the Ten Commandments here up on the mountain. Okay, and so this is a covenant that God is making with the people, and later if we would read, continue reading on, we see that Moses sprinkles the people with blood, and that's the blood of the covenant. And so there's a covenant made, and it's the Mosaic covenant. And we notice that there were, with the words here, God says, if you do these things, then I will. And so this is a conditional covenant. And then we also see that there's a new covenant in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31. Let's go, let's turn there. Where God, in his word, is telling us that he's going to make a new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so here we have God in the Old Testament telling us that he's going to make a new testament, a new covenant with the people. And he's telling us that they broke his covenant. So when something is broken, is it any good anymore? It's broken. Who broke it? Did God break it? Or did they break it? It says, God is saying, you broke the covenant. And the covenant had blessings and had curses. It was conditional. And the people, God also told them that if you sin against me, then I will banish you to foreign countries. You'll be in exile. And if you remember me there, I'll bring you back. And so there were conditions and there were blessings and there were cursings. And it says, cursed is the man that continueth not in all things to do them. And so we have to remember, why did God do this? What is the reason that God gave the law of Moses, a Mosaic covenant? Now, this covenant is separate from the law, from the covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham's covenant, if you'll remember, is not conditional. It was a promise. God just said, I will do this for you. There was no condition on it. God said that he would make him a blessing and would bless all the people through him. And so we see, as in the New Testament, where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And we see even in the parables of Jesus, where in the with the parable of the vineyard, and the where God sent servants, and the last of all, he sent his son, signifying that there was a fullness of time to come. And so God was preparing the way. And so now we notice that in chapter 19, that God wanted a peculiar people. He wanted this holy nation of priests to be a blessing to other nations, to give them an example of what it would be to serve God. And God gave them laws, and we're not going to read them like I mentioned, but if we would keep reading, we would notice that how God is giving them a whole constitution, how to order their nation. And he didn't want them to be like the nations around them. Tattoos and child sacrifice and idolatry and whoredoms and witchcraft and all these things, fornications and lying and thieving and kidnapping and all these laws that God gave them. He didn't want them to be like the nations around them. He gave them some kind of restraint. That's what this law was. And it was also meant to show them the holiness of God and their inability. Now, I want to point to the fact that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's turn there. Moses, later on, tells them this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moses says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. So this is a future event. So they already have the physical covenant of circumcision, right? But this circumcision of the heart, Moses is saying, is a future event. Well, why didn't God just do it then? Well, that's because how does this, and the answer is that God was preparing them, showing them, which is what one of the purposes of the law, is to show them the inability of man to keep God's perfect holiness and righteous demands. And so, as we see in Joshua chapter 24, verse 16, Joshua says, I'm going to serve God. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve God. That's what Joshua's heart was, right? Now, Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God. And Joshua said that. And then the people respond to Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, your witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And now here's something right here, something interesting, because Joshua is now telling them, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. They were still carrying around the idols with them after they had come out of Egypt. But they're saying, just like Saul, I have served the Lord. I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord, right? And here they are doing the same thing. We will serve the Lord. And he's saying, no, you can't do it. God is a jealous God. And remember that it says, cursed is the man that continueth not in all things to do them. So there's a curse. There's got to be this understanding that we cannot keep God's holiness, not without his Spirit. And that's why God promised this circumcision of the heart. Not only would it be a written law, but it would be written on their hearts. And so let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. Another prophet of God is telling them, someday, I'm going to write this law on your heart. Ezekiel chapter 11. Okay, so he's saying, and verse 19, and I will give them one heart. This is talking about Israel, the people of God. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. And I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Okay, and in Ezekiel 36, once again, he uses the same language here. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the heart of God. So the people were saying, we can do this. We will serve the Lord. We will do what you say. And we know something's wrong. Something's wrong with our heart. They don't do it. We see it time and time again that they don't do it. And so, as we see in Jeremiah, God is testifying against them. You broke my covenant. I exiled you because of it. You broke it. But I will make a new covenant with you. And all along, God was preparing them for to see their need of a Savior, to see their need of the one that would be able to take their sins away and give them a new heart. And God was promising to put his Spirit within them. That's the only way we can ever hope to please God, is to have God himself give us a new heart, and God himself to write his own laws into our hearts, and have that desire to obey God and the power to obey God because he's filled us with his Spirit. You know, back in the Old Testament, some of the people were filled with the Spirit of God, but not all. But in the New Testament, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Does that mean the heathen get it? Does that mean the wicked get it? No. What it means, all flesh, meaning all the ones that believe, right? It doesn't mean all the wicked get the Spirit of God, all flesh. He's talking about the people of God. I will pour out my spirit upon all my people, all the people of God. Your young men shall dream dreams and your old men shall see visions. I don't know if I got that correct or not, but so if I quoted that correctly. But God is one, in the new covenant, God was wanting to pour out his spirit. And that's what we see on the day of Pentecost. We see the Spirit of God being poured out. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has been with you and shall be in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit that can give us the power to live a godly life. So, when there's a new, when the new comes around, if you've got an old toothbrush and you're promised a new toothbrush, and there it is, it's in the wrapper and you take it out, what do you do with the old one? Is it? I mean, it's worn out. It's old. The new is better. You use the new one, right? Nobody has an old toothbrush. They buy it. Then someone gives them or they buy a new toothbrush. They got both toothbrushes there. They don't pick up the old toothbrush and keep using the old toothbrush when they got a brand new one right there. The new is better. And that's the example that we're given in the New Testament. It's explained to us that the new is better. We know that's true. So in the fullness of time, this covenant was made. So we're going to see that from the New Testament that we are not supposed to keep the old covenant, but that the new has come and the old was going to vanish away. Now in the words of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to get into this. You have to remember that when the New Testament was written, the temple was still in existence. So even in the book of Acts, we see Paul going into the temple. The new the believers were in the temple. Remember the man that was lame from his mother, you know, sat at the gate, beautiful. They were going up to the temple to pray. They were still involved in temple worship. So when Paul says these things are ready to vanish away, they hadn't vanished away yet because the temple was still there. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:20. And unto the Jews, okay, well, let's back up here. What's Paul's motivation? Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He's talking about like a free person versus a slave. He's counting himself as a servant or a slave. Why? So that he could gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, which law is he talking about? It's the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, right? To them that are without law, as without law, the Gentiles. But, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Okay, so that's his motivation. Okay, so now let's go to Romans 7. Okay, here we go. Romans 7, verse 6, I want to focus on. But now we are delivered from the law. So we need to be delivered because there's a curse on everyone that doesn't do everything. You break one of these laws, the Apostle James says, then you've broken them all because you're a lawbreaker. If I break one law, then I'm a criminal, right? If I would shoplift something, then I'm a criminal. If I would shoplift and speed and sell drugs, I've done three bad things. I'm still a criminal. But if I only shoplift, I've done one bad thing, then I'm still a criminal. I'm counted as a transgressor. I've broken the law. So here he's saying, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay, so the purpose of the law was to teach us what sin is, to show us that we're sinful, to show us that God is holy and that we need salvation, and that we can't seem to be good enough. That's the whole purpose of the law. We will obey everything. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to keep it. But they couldn't. They didn't. And that was the point. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Okay, before we go there, let's notice that it says that we should serve in newness of spirit. So once again, the new covenant is a covenant that is empowered by the Spirit of God. That new heart, I will put a new spirit within them and take out that heart of stone. God changes us from the takers of the divine nature. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Somewhere it says, for the law was talking about the weakness was in our flesh, that we couldn't do what God demanded. The fault was not with God's law, it was with us. And so God understood that. But he had to get us to understand that also. Right? 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 4. And such trust have we through God to Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Where does it come from? Once again, all the glory goes back to God. He's the one that saw our need, provides for us. And so in that, all the glory goes back to God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. It's a New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. There we go again. The New Testament is a testament of the Spirit of God coming in and doing what the law could not do before. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, you know he's talking about the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses because he says in this next verse, but if the ministration of death, he's calling it the ministration of death. Is it evil? No, it's not evil. It's God's righteous, holy standard that we can't keep, which makes it death to us. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. What? The glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So, there we have him arguing for the the new covenant being more glorious than the old covenant. And this is the Mosaic covenant. So in Paul's time, it was ready to vanish away, and the temple was still in existence. And so there was this transition period. Jesus had prophesied that this temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone left on another. Why would God allow this to happen unless this was to be done away anyway? And for 2,000 years, it's still not rebuilt. And so those people that think they're obeying God's Mosaic covenant, their Torah observant, cannot even do what God told them to do. God made it impossible for them to do that by having the temple destroyed and the people exiled. Again, we have this exile, just like it happened in Babylon. Why did God say you would be exiled from the land? When you didn't follow me, when you turned to other gods, when you went your own way. Once again, we have prophet Jesus, not just prophet, you know, you understand what I'm saying there, but this Jesus prophesying that the temple will be destroyed and you will be scattered. And it came to pass, and it's still, just so until recently, was the case that the people were exiled for thousands of years, way more than they were in the Babylonian exile, which was only 70 years. And so, when you look at it that way, something happened here. How can God be pleased with his people if they're banished from their country for 2,000 years and their temple is destroyed? How can they be claiming to be pleasing to God? Well, when Jesus came on the scene, of course, he said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's supposed to bring in the new covenant. Believe in me. If any man will do God's will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so, if it's of God, then they should have accepted it. And of course, we know all the early followers of Yeshua were Jews. But as a nation, as a whole, they rejected the Messiah. And so, those that did believe in him, of course, became a part of that New Testament, where God wrote and continues to write his law on our hearts. It's that law of love, right? What's the law? The most important commandment, Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and life. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. All of it comes down to loving. And so that's what the law that God was going to write in their hearts. And we know that the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Wow. By the Holy Ghost. There it is again. Isn't it amazing how the scriptures just tie together because truth makes sense? The Holy Ghost is shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that's what had to happen, because we were incapable of keeping the righteous standards of God. And so now, when people try to say that we need to, you know, be circumcised, like there was this whole argument there in the New Testament, in the new church there, do we still need to keep the law of Moses? They weren't understanding that the new is better. When God writes his law in our hearts, gives us the power and changes us, gives us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, now we desire to obey God, whereas before it was something we had to do. And now it's something we want to do. We have a new desire and love for God. Those that want to go back, Paul has some very strong words in the book of Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians 3. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the covenant that is with Abram, right, when God said, I'm going to bless you, right? That covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, that's the law of Moses, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. God was going to bless all nations through Abram. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed, that's the Lord, Jesus. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the point about the law being a restraint, what would have happened if God had not given them the law? All these different laws to keep. Well, the whole idea was to make them a separate nation, and so that he could bring the Messiah, the promise that he was, all of this time, this whole plan, that he was going to bring the Messiah through this nation, through Abraham, he was going to bring the Messiah, eventually would come. And he had to prepare a people so that he could prepare the Messiah to come through those people. And so he had to give them a law so that they wouldn't be like the other nations. Okay, let's continue on here. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Okay, how is it concluded all under sin? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has disobeyed God's commandments, his law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is where, this is the point that God was wanting us to see, is that righteousness comes by faith. It doesn't come by trying to do the law of God. Righteousness comes by believing the promises of God. And when God promised that he would put his spirit in us and he would take that heart of stone out of us, if we believe that promise through the Messiah, that he's the one to bring in this new covenant, if we believe that, just like Abraham believed God in the beginning and God counted it to him for righteousness, then God would also do the same for us. If we would put our faith in what God said about his righteousness through the Messiah, then we would also be counted righteous because we believe him. It's by faith. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, what is he talking about before faith came? He's talking about the faith of Jesus. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. We didn't have that faith yet. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now here's where he's talking about what's going to happen after faith comes. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, we become an heir of Abraham when we do exactly what Abraham did by believing God. God had said, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham says, I believe it. And God in Christ says, this is what I've done for you. And we say, I believe it. I believe that Jesus. That's why confession is made with the mouth. That, right? The man believes in his heart. What does it say? Quote it. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're confessing. I believe you, God. And he's saying, you believe me? You're righteous. Isn't that amazing? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. What does hinder me to be baptized? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized. It's that faith, just like Abraham. So we are now the children of Abraham because we believe like Abraham. We believe the promise that God originally made to Abraham, which was, I will bless through you all the nations of the earth. And that blessing came through Abraham because Yeshua is the seed of Abraham. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Now, I just want to touch on very briefly how that the Jews, Judaism nowadays, like I mentioned before, is basically a response to Jesus not being the Messiah, Yeshua not being the Mashiach, but that he is an imposter and then the Messiah is to come for in the future. Well, what they would say is that God says that the law of Moses is an eternal law. And the word for their eternal is olam in the Hebrew. But if I want to point out that a few things, and I've got a handout here if you'd like it. But that word olam does not necessarily always mean eternally in force. Some commands in the Hebrew Bible were once and only commandments. They were not of eternally in force status. For instance, when God pronounces judgment against Eli, he said, I have told you that... I'm paraphrasing here. I've told you that I swore that the house of Levi would be my priest and everything. And he said, but God for, you know, but he says, but those that honor me, I will honor. And then he pronounces a curse on Eli and his descendants. And so that's one instance of where that olam does not mean eternal in that sense. So some of the laws, the Mosaic laws, were changed. For instance, the tabernacle, God had certain laws for the tabernacle. But then when the temple came around, those were discarded and new laws came in for the temple, how to worship God. And David himself, it says, by the Spirit of God, David was shown the temple worship. So that those were modified. So the Mosaic covenant and all those regulations around the tabernacle were now replaced with temple worship and its specific duties and rituals. And so that olam of that word for olam is meaning eternal. It's translated as eternal or forever in our Bibles in English. Those obviously are not eternal ways to do things in the tabernacle because those were done away. Sometimes the word olam is used to mean the lifetime of someone in that sense. Sometimes there are cases where the word olam is reversed or ended for the example of judgment against cities and nations. I will judge you forever. Well, a judgment up into a certain amount of time. It's not a forever. It's not a forever in the sense of never ending, but it's a period of time. Okay. So just to recap a little bit, the law of Moses was never meant to be the final solution. It was never meant to be an Olam covenant. It's never actually called an eternal covenant, the law of Moses. It was weak in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says. And in the midst of the Old Testament, we have the promise of God to bring in the new covenant, which was a better covenant with better promises, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And so with the law of Moses, there's no need for observance of days and festivals and Sabbaths and dietary restrictions and circumcision. That's all a package. And if we seek to take on that and we think that somehow God requires that or is it's required of us, and we put that again on other people, then the Apostle Paul is warning us that we've departed from Christ. When Jesus said, "It is finished," if we begin to add things to this finished work, then we make ourselves a transgressor, Paul says. Because now we're saying we need to add the law back in. But the only problem is if we add the law back in and we go back to the law, guess what? We're not keeping the law. And then there's a curse on us. So we come under the curse of God because we're not keeping the law. No one can keep the law. It's impossible right now without a priesthood and temple and all these things. It just cannot be done. And so if we would seek to try to please God more, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, all that you did on the cross wasn't enough for us. We need to do something else. And it's an affront to God. We need to be careful. And Paul says you've departed from the Lord. It's a very dangerous thing to do. So I just want to make sure that we understand these things. There's liberty. There's deliverance. There's freedom in what Jesus has done for us. And if you find yourself thinking, what can I more do to be in right standing with God, you have the wrong understanding. You cannot do anything. Jesus has done all of that.